Give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would, open them with me again to the 23rd Psalm. And I've used this scripture as a launching pad, if you will, for this series that I call Following the Shepherd. Or you could title it, How to Be Led by the Holy Spirit. Or How to Know the Will of God. You can call it many different things. But the end result is the same. And that is simply this: you'll know how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And that's something that's critical to us as believers. You know, Paul said something in writing to the church at Corinth. He said, there are many voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. That is, they're all saying something. We as believers need to know how to recognize the voice of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, and how to follow Him. Because if you don't understand that, you're going to live your life in difficulty, in struggle, and to be honest with you, you can spend a lot of time going nowhere. And that's not where we want to be. So let's go to the 23rd Psalm, and I'll read it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now here again, the psalmist, which happened to be David, is painting a very vivid picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His position as the great shepherd, or as Peter refers to Him, as the chief shepherd, leading His sheep. That's you and that's me. And so we need to recognize the voice of the shepherd and understand how to follow Him. Notice that great provision awaits those who follow the shepherd. And even in times when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, if you're following the shepherd, He's right there with you. And He will make you have abundance even in difficult circumstances. But we have to learn how to follow the shepherd. So, we have seen over these many weeks several things. Number one, the primary way that the shepherd leads the sheep is through His word. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we're supposed to live by the word. He also leads us by the inward witness. Proverbs 20:27 says the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. In Romans chapter 8, it lets us know that if we're in Christ, our flesh is dead, but our spirit is alive. It's alive unto God. And so that's where He illuminates us, leads us, guides us. Romans 8 also says that the Spirit of God lives in us. Four times He tells us, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, then He will lead you by that same Spirit. Well, if He lives in us, it would stand to reason that He's going to lead us from the inside out, not from the outside in. So if we have the Spirit of God living in us, why do we seek guidance through outside circumstances, mediums, horoscopes, what the stock market says, the newspaper says? All of that has no bearing on being led by the shepherd. The shepherd will lead you from the inside out. He also leads us by the voice of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a voice, and He speaks. Most of the time, He speaks in that still, small voice, just as He did with Elijah back in the Old Testament. Many times we're waiting for thunder, lightning, fire, earthquakes. Those things will happen, but it doesn't mean it's God. Most of the time, He's going to lead you and guide you by that still, small voice. He also leads us by the peace of God. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word literally means be the umpire. And all of us have experienced this from time to time. When you do something you shouldn't do, or say something you shouldn't say, the umpire, the Holy Spirit, who lives in your spirit, will blow the whistle, throw the flag, flip the card. You don't have to call me to ask me, you know, Pastor Bill, did I miss it? You know you missed it. That's why you're calling me. Okay? Because your conscience is bothering you. You know, have you ever said something to somebody and wish you hadn't said it? We've all been there. I've been there more than I'd like to admit. So I have learned as I become a little older to not talk as much. Listen more. Okay? Because it's easy to put your foot in your mouth. I've done it. There have been times I've been standing with a group of people and I opened my mouth and said, and I'm not talking about vulgar stuff, I don't do that, but I'm talking about saying things that hurt people, and I don't mean it, you know, but the words are out there, you can't get them back. You know, what are you going to do? You just stand there and look stupid. And as soon as you say it, you know on the inside, you shouldn't have said that one, boy. And we've all been there. But the umpire, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He will let us know. Now, last week we talked about visions and dreams. And I went into a little more detail on Wednesday nights. What about visions and dreams? Does God lead His people through visions and dreams? Yes, on occasion, but they are rare. Remember those three phrases. Yes, on occasion, and they're very rare. Here's the key. If God is giving you information via a dream, when you wake up, you will know exactly what to do. The only people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament who needed their dreams interpreted were ungodly people. But you as a child of God, having the Holy Spirit living within you, if you have a dream, you'll know exactly what to do. What is a vision? It's a divinely granted appearance. Does God lead people through visions? Yes, He does. On occasion, but they are rare. But if you should happen to have a vision, you need to run that vision or that revelation through all of the other means that the shepherd uses to lead us. Does it line up with what the Word says? Number one. Does it bear witness with what the Holy Spirit says to me on the inside? Number two. You got it? All right. And visions and dreams are not things that we seek. And as I said last week, if you have a dream and you wake up and you have no idea what it means, call me. I have the interpretation. Very simple. The interpretation is this. Don't watch any more of those movies you watched before you went to bed. And don't eat no more of that stuff you ate, because it's giving you bad dreams. You ever eat something and give you a bad dream? You ever watch a movie and it give you a bad dream? That's why some movies shouldn't be watched, I guess, you know. If it's going to jack you up like that, man, leave it alone. I like to sleep. I don't know about you. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is where we're going to pick up today. I want you to pay close attention because this is very, very important. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I touched upon this last week. And here Peter, the author of this book, obviously, is rehearsing an instance when he had a vision. He saw into the realm of spirits. Jesus was transfigured before him. He heard a voice from heaven. He saw Moses. He saw Elijah. And as Peter was, pretty impetuous, he said, "Man, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus." Moses and Elijah disappeared, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Pretty earth-shaking event. Now Peter, decades later, is rehearsing this event. I want you to pay close attention to what he says. Verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mountain. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now, Peter is simply telling the church that I heard the voice of God when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I was there. I was an eyewitness. I saw it. I heard it. But then he says to these people, but we have something that's more sure. And the word sure there, bebeos, simply means sure, steadfast, stable. And that is the written prophecies that are in the Scripture. And so Peter's letting them know, look, I had an experience, I had a vision, I heard the voice of God, I saw Jesus transfigured, I saw Moses, I saw Elijah. He said, but here's something you can count on that's more sure, more stable than having a vision. And that is the written word of God. Now, I'm going to read the rest of this passage from the Williams translation, and this will help get over to you the meaning that Peter was trying to impress upon them and us. Verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So we have the message of the prophets more certainly guaranteed. Pay attention to this message as to a lamp that's shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Notice this. Because you recognize this truth above all else, that no prophecy in Scripture is to be interpreted by one's own mind, for no prophecy has ever yet originated in man's will, but men who were led by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Notice what he said. You recognize this truth above all else. Now, there are times the Lord will use visions and dreams and prophecy and prophets, but you must have enough sense to recognize this truth above all else. I don't care what you see, I don't care what you hear, or I don't care who says, "Thus saith the Lord," you recognize this truth above all else. Are you with me? God's word has eminent place in my life. I don't care who prophesies what to me. If it doesn't square with what God's word has said, I put it on the shelf. I told you last week about the dear sister who prophesied me as a teacher in their Bible school. Well, she missed it. She was sincere, but she was sincerely wrong. And had I listened to her, I would have wasted 2 years of my life. But I knew on the inside of me what I was supposed to do. I didn't need anybody to prophesy to me. Are you with me? But she had prophesied this thing and was bold. And you notice how I told you, didn't ask you if you wanted to do this? I said, yeah, I kind of picked up on that. The Lord showed it to me. I said, well, praise the Lord. I wasn't studying what she said. You know what I mean when I say that? Is that? That's a phrase we used to use down home, studying. I hope you don't think of it in the wrong way. That means I wasn't paying attention to what she said. Now, normally in a situation like that, In my mind, I've got three options. Do the wrong thing and listen and pay attention to what they said. Number two, do what I did and just say, praise the Lord, move on. Or number three, act ugly. So do what I did. Just say, praise the Lord, move on. All right? You don't have to act ugly. You don't have to straighten people out. Every opportunity that you have is not a teaching moment. Okay? Some are, some aren't. Just have enough wisdom to tell the difference. So understand that this takes precedence over anything else. This is the primary way that the shepherd leads the sheep. Okay? Every major religion on the planet began because somebody had a vision. They saw something. They heard something. Departed. They departed from the faith. Gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You know the devil wants to get you off of the word? He wants to get you out here where you esteem other things more than you do God's word. We're going to get into this today. All right? You all follow me so far? Okay. Turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'm going to talk to you about prophets and prophecy. Prophets and prophecy. And we're going to learn some exciting things today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We touched on this last week, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll start with verse 1. If you got it, say, I got it. Okay, watch this. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, in the King James New Testament, the word gifts is italicized. That simply means it's not in the original manuscript, nor will you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, the word gifts isn't there. The word spiritual is the Greek word pneumatikos, and it simply means things pertaining to and of the Holy Ghost, or things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. And so here Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is instructing believers about how he works. Notice what he said, follow after love and desire spiritual, or things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. One translation says divine secrets. But he that prophesies, notice this, here is the definition of prophecy. He that prophesies speaks to men, to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. He that speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, the purpose of prophecy in its simple form is to edify, to build up, and to charge. And so simple prophecy is this. It's an inspired utterance, something said that will edify, that will exhort, that will comfort. Simple prophecy has nothing to do with the future. Absolutely nothing. Are you with me? Has nothing to do with the future. Now, the ministry of a prophet is something completely different. Just as you can prophesy and not be a prophet, you can have money and not be a millionaire. Can you identify with that? Just because you prophesy doesn't mean you are a prophet. Just because you preach hard and strong does not mean you are a prophet or a prophetess. I got a cousin who calls herself a prophetess. I didn't say that, did I? I did. It's too late. It's out there. God bless the dear sister. You can preach without being a prophet. You can, if you're a woman and you're preaching, you do not have to be a prophetess. Okay? I'm helping you guys. And I'll show you the difference between prophecy and the ministry of a prophet. We need to know this. All right? So, what is prophecy in its simple form? An inspired utterance that edifies, that exhorts, that builds up, that comforts. Now, tongues with interpretation equals prophecy, has the same effect. And here Paul is referring to words that are spoken in a public assembly, like a church service. And so if someone were to give a message in tongues, that's great. But without an interpretation, it's not going to build anybody up. But prophecy will do that. It'll edify, it'll exhort, it'll comfort. Now, this is not something that you work up, that you plan, that you, you know, I remember many times that I prophesied and I didn't plan to do it because I'm the kind of person that, you know, granted, my job is to teach. That's what I like to do. But if the Lord hasn't given me anything to say, you can trust me. I ain't going to say squat. I'm keeping my mouth shut because the last thing I want to do is mislead people, misguide people, because people listen to stuff like that and they get their lives in a mess. And so I remember many, many years ago, we were at our church in St. Louis. I was the associate pastor, and we were having a time of praise and worship. And words just started coming up in my spirit, and I'll show you how this works. But, you know, I knew I had something on the inside of me. And the first line was just worship and praise. That's where you need to be. That's all I had, says Bobby, the first sentence. Worship and praise, that's where you need to be. So I got the pastor's attention. I said, I got something. He said, give it. And so when I got up, after I started talking, the rest of it came. And it was simply this, worship and praise. That's where you need to be. Worship and praise. That's what causes the enemy to flee. Worship and praise. That's what you need to do when all hell breaks loose and the devil gets on you. Worship and praise. It'll change your life. It'll rid your household of hatred and strife. Worship and praise is where mercy and grace abound. Worship and praise will cause you to live on higher ground. Now, that was an inspired utterance. I didn't stay up all night trying to rhyme and come up with good stuff. It happened in a moment by the Holy Spirit. But how did I know? It just came up on the inside of me. And so I gave it out. Now, you got to have faith in it. And, you know, I've learned how the Lord uses me after years. You don't have to prophesy and rhyme. You don't have to prophesy and say, yea, thus saith God, or, you know, the Lord told me to tell. Just tell people. Just say it. Amen. You know, if it's God, it'll work. It'll bless. It'll encourage. It'll inspire. But simple prophecy has nothing to do with the future. Now, there are times when the Holy Spirit will manifest Himself, and there is an element that comes in, because maybe He'll give you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom which deals with the future, and you'll begin to speak in that regard. But I'm going to show you something about the ministry of a prophet. You ready? Turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And let's look at verse 8. Now, you're going to see something in these verses. Watch this. Beginning at verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Now, Philip was one of the seven chosen as the first diaconus, deacon in the New Testament church in Acts chapter 6. He is the only person identified in the New Testament as an evangelist, one who spreads the good news. And so there are certain characteristics of the ministry of an evangelist that you find in Philip's ministry. He's the pattern, if you will. But we're not talking about that today. The house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him, the same had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So he had four unmarried daughters at home, and all four of them prophesied. Now, notice the next verse. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, this is more like a belt, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Now, here the writer of the book of Acts says, we. Well, what we was he talking about? The we, part of the we, was Luke. Luke was one of the 12 who followed Jesus. He wrote the book of Acts. He was in this group. And when they heard that prophecy from Agabus the prophet, they tried to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem. They said, hey, if they're going to arrest you, put you in chains, man, don't go. Here's where we often get into trouble. Many times the word of the Lord will come and we try to put our own interpretation on it. Could you see that? Luke is one of the guys trying to talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem. Don't go. And Paul said, look, I'm not only ready to be bound, but I'm ready to die for Jesus. He knew that he had to appear before Caesar. And so Agabus just said, this is what the Holy Ghost says. This is what's going to happen to you. Now, the difference between Agabus the prophet and Philip's daughters who prophesied was simply this. Agabus had revelation. The Lord revealed some things to him. He had a word of wisdom about what's going to happen in the future. And the Holy Ghost let him know, this is what's going to happen to you. They're going to bind your hands and feet and deliver you to the Gentiles. And so they try to talk him out of it. Don't go, bro. No, if they're going to arrest you, don't go. But Paul knew it was the will of God for him to appear before Caesar. Are y'all following me now? And so Agabus the prophet gives the word of the Lord. This is what's waiting for you. Now, Paul wrote a little later on in one of his epistles and said this, in every city, It is witness that bonds and afflictions abide in me. That's an old English phrase. What's it mean? That meant every place he went to minister, someone would tell him by the Spirit, they're going to arrest you and you're going to have trouble. And he knew it. The Holy Spirit witnessed it in every city that he went to. But it didn't change his mind from doing what he did. Y'all with me? Now here's where people get into trouble. There are times someone will give them a word from the Lord. And because it came from an individual, many times that individual will try to put their own little spin on it. Here's what the Lord is saying, so that must mean this, or it must mean that. Listen, my friend, you need to know the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. The ministry of a prophet will reveal things, whereas prophecy is just a simple utterance that will inspire, that will edify, that will comfort. Now, let's look at this a little bit more, and I'll show you something else. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And let's look at verse 8. Second Kings 6, 8. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, there were many prophets identified. And many people don't realize that some of these men that we know for other things were actually prophets. Do you know Abraham was a prophet? He prophesied about things to come. Daniel was a prophet. Elijah, Elisha, we always recognize their ministry. But there were many men, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They were shown things by the Holy Spirit. Some of them were shown things that still haven't come to pass yet. But they had a word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit about future events. Now, notice this instance in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." In other words, he's setting an ambush. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are waiting for you." And the king of Israel sent to that place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you please show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, who's the spy? Who keeps telling our plans? And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel what you say in your bedroom." Now, how in the world could Elisha know what the king of Syria was talking about in his bedroom? By the Holy Ghost. He had a word of knowledge, and so he would use that information to share with the king of Israel, say, "You better stay away from such a place because they're waiting for you." So here you can see the ministry of a prophet with revelation. What was the purpose of what he shared? To save the king of Israel's life. Now, here's one thing you have to realize. In the Old Covenant, the only people that had the Holy Spirit resting upon them were the king, the judge, the priest, and the prophet. So if you wanted to hear from God, you had to go before one of these four people. You had to go to the priest, you had to go to the king, you had to hear from the prophet. Because these people were not alive unto God, they were spiritually dead, their spirits were cut off from God. And so he was not leading and guiding them from the inside out. He couldn't. But now in the New Testament, because you belong to Jesus Christ, you've made him the Lord of your life, your spirit is alive unto God. And now he leads you from the inside out. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Or you could say it like this, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God lives in you. So you're unlike the Old Testament believer. You don't have to go find a priest, a king, a judge, or a prophet. You've got the Holy One living in you. And he leads you from the inside out. So that begs the question, do we still need the ministry of the prophet today? Yes, we do. The prophet will affirm or confirm, many times share the heart and the will of God about future events. There are times that the Holy Spirit will share things about current events. Lester Sumrall, have y'all ever heard of Brother Sumrall? He went to be with the Lord several years ago. But I remember him coming to Rhema and sharing this story. There was a man named William Branham back in the 1950s. And William Branham had the ministry of a prophet. In other words, he had revelation. And so Dr. Sumrall said one time William Branham was praying for people in his church, and he had a prayer line across the front. The prayer line went all the way down the side wall, across the back, and almost three quarters of the way down the other side. And Brother Branham, as his custom was, would minister to people, and many times the Lord would reveal things to him, and he would pray, and people would get healed. Well, one woman stood in front of William Branham, and Brother Branham said to her, "You're not here for yourself, are you?" She said, "No." He said, "You're here for your husband, aren't you?" She said, "Yes." He said, "You want to know where he is right now?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Are you sure?" She said, "Yes." He said, "He's at home in bed with his red-headed secretary." Brother Branham said, "Don't worry, he'll be dead in 6 months." Brother Sumrall said, 75% of those people got out of line and sat down. They did not want to hear anything like that. Well, the husband was a businessman, not a member of Dr. Sumrall's church, but his wife was a very faithful member, and the man died in 4 months. But the word of the Lord came to William Branham, told him exactly where the guy was and exactly what he was doing. And so often we think that the ministry of a prophet is all of this mamby-pamby, good-feeling stuff. I'm telling you, there were some prophets in the Old Testament that delivered some pretty powerful messages. David had an instance once where he messed up, thought he had this thing all covered up, and Nathan, the prophet, came to him, told him a little story about a man and his precious sheep. And a rich man who had many sheep took this poor man's sheep. And David got mad, said, "This man's going to die." And this is the first time this expression was used. Nathan looked at him, pointed his finger at him, and said, "You the man. You have killed Uriah the Hittite and taken his wife to be your wife. You're the one who's taken the poor man's sheep." Now, here's the great thing. Nathan the prophet confronted David over his sin, and David said immediately, "I repent. Forgive me." And Nathan said, "The Lord has put away your sin." Forgiveness came just like that. But he said, "You're going to have trouble because of what you've done." Are you with me? And so there are times the ministry of a prophet will expose corruption. Everybody say corruption. Corruption. Happened in the New Testament church. There was an instance where the apostles were, you know, people were selling property and giving it to the church. Nothing wrong with that. There were two people in the crowd who thought, "You know what? I want everybody to think I'm such a hot shot. So let's do this. We sold our property for X amount of dollars. Let's keep some of it back and let's tell everybody we sold it for what we gave." They say, "Yeah, it sounds good." Well, you know, it was their property. It was their money. They could have done whatever they wanted to it. They could have given nothing and that would have been fine. But they had the light of the Holy Ghost. And so the wife went shopping. That's my paraphrase. The husband comes to the meeting, lays the money at the apostles' feet, says, "Oh, we sold our property, and we're giving it all to the Lord." And Peter said, "You've given it all to the Lord, huh?" "Yep." "Is this what you sold the property for?" Gave him a chance to get out of this thing. "Yes, amen, that's right. We're giving it all to God." And Peter said, "See the ushers over there?" "Uh-huh." "They're going to take you out and bury you." Ananias dropped dead. Later that afternoon, Sapphira came to the meeting. She had no idea what had happened earlier. Peter said, "Come here, sister girl. Your husband was here earlier and he said y'all sold the land for so much money. Is that true?" "Oh, yes, amen, that's right. We gave it all to the Lord." He said, "See the ushers over there?" She said, "Yeah. They just buried your husband. Now they're going to bury you." She dropped dead. So are you getting a picture here? The ministry of a prophet is not always good feeling. "Oh, the Lord's taking you to new heights. There's going to be a new dimension. There's coming a shift." I get so tired of hearing the same old stuff. Are y'all with me? I'm the only one with guts enough to say it. Come on, come up with something new. You need to hear from the Holy Ghost. We didn't need all this mamby-pamby, good-feeling, generalized stuff. Here's something else you can recognize about the ministry of a prophet. They are always very specific. They don't deal with vague generalities. Are you with me? Agabus said, "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt." Elisha told the king of Israel, "Don't go down to that place. They're waiting for you." How did he know? By the Holy Ghost. Now, here's something else that you can learn about the ministry of a prophet. And Elisha is probably one of the greatest examples thereof. And I'm going to show you how you can be misled. There was a time, I won't have you turn there, that a Syrian commander had contracted leprosy. His name was Naaman. And he was in a desperate state. And he didn't know what to do. Medical science had done all they could do. They couldn't help the man. But there was a little servant girl who was from Israel. And she heard about Naaman's predicament. And she was bold. She said, "I know a man that can heal you of your leprosy." He said, "Yeah, who's that?" "Elisha the prophet, the guy who used to wash Elijah's hands. He can heal you of your leprosy." And so the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel. He said, "I'm sending you my right hand, my commander-in-chief of all my armed forces, and I want you to heal him of his leprosy. He's coming to see your prophet Elisha." King of Israel thought, "Oh, Lord, this dude's trying to start a fight. You know, I can't heal anybody. Why in the world is he coming over here?" So Elisha knew that the king was upset. He said, "Hey, man, what's the matter?" He said, "Here, look at this letter that I got from the king of Syria." Elisha said, "No biggie, man. Send him to my house." And so he did. Naaman came with his entourage, with money, with clothes, came right up to the front porch. And his servant, or his minister, his helper, Gehazi, said, "Hey, Elisha, you know, Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, he's outside waiting for you." And Elisha said, "Tell him here's the word of the Lord. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River." Gehazi comes to the front door, said, "Hey, I'm the helper of Elisha. But anyway, you know, Elisha said, here's the word of the Lord for you. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River." Naaman looked at him and said, "Do you know who I am? I came all the way down here, and this man doesn't even have enough gumption to get up and come greet me. Instead, he sends you out here. Do you know who I am?" And then he says, "All the beautiful rivers that are back in Syria, you want me to dip in that mud hole?" Because the Jordan River was at flood stage then. It was real muddy. "You want me to dip in that nasty water? Who do you think you are? I come all this way, and he didn't even come out the door, wave his hand, say abracadabra, sends his flunky out here. Do you know who I am?" There's a message in what happened to Naaman. Pride will stop you from receiving from God. But thank God for good friends with common sense. And one of his friends said, "Look, Naaman, dude, if he'd ask you something hard, like give $1 million or half your wealth or, you know, crawl on your knees back to Syria, you'd have done it. What's the big deal, man? Go dip." And he did. And when he came out of that water the 7th time, his flesh was like a baby's, completely healed. Now he runs back to the front porch and says, "Tell Elisha, come here." And Elisha comes to the front door. He said, "Man, I got money, I got clothes, anything you want is yours." And Elisha said, "Now's not the time to receive an offering. See you later." Watch this now. Gehazi could not stand to see that money going down the road. And so he waited till Elisha went back in the house and retired. And he was in his apartment and said, "My God, what's wrong with this man? Sending all that money down the road, all those clothes. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to catch him." And, you know, hey, he went and lied. Caught up with him. Said, "Hey, Naaman, hold up. You know, Elisha changed his mind. You know, we could use some money. And we got expenses in the ministry. And those clothes you got, you know, we got a school over there. And a lot of those guys need clothes." And so Naaman said, "Whatever you want, brother, take it." So Gehazi thought he'd gotten away scot-free. He's got the change and he's got the duds. Heads back to his apartment, stashes them in the closet, you know. goes down to the main house where Elisha is. And Elisha said, "Hey, Gehazi, what's happening, man? Where you been?" "Nowhere, just chilling." Elisha said, "Did my spirit go with you?" He said, "Behold, the leprosy that Naaman was healed of will now cling to you." Very specific. Are you with me? And so we cannot downplay the ministry of the Holy Ghost because He knows everything. And there are times He will take a part of what He knows and drop it down into your spirit. That's revelation. Now, you can have revelation without being a prophet. Many times I've been in situations where the Lord revealed things to me and I knew it before it ever happened. Doesn't mean I'm a prophet. It simply means that the Holy Spirit's doing His job. Are you with me? So the ministry of a prophet has revelation. There will either be a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, or discerning of spirits. They'll see into the realm of spirits. They will always deal with specificity, not vague generalities. There's one guy, I'm going to say it, if it ruffles your feathers, I'm sorry. There's one guy who calls himself a master prophet. Elisha didn't call himself a master prophet. You with me? Calls himself a master prophet. And if you'll donate so much money, he'll write up a prophecy just for you. I watched one of his meetings one time where he had a word for the Lord, from the Lord, for all the $10,000 givers. And there were several that got in line. Gave him that $10,000 check, and then he started babbling. Then he had a word from the Lord for all the $5,000 givers. And there were several more that got up. And then all the $1,000 givers. Now, listen to me. We need money to do ministry. But when ministry is based upon money, there's a problem. And I'm a pastor. We need tithes and offerings. Y'all with me? We need you guys to be good, faithful tithes. But I'd be less than honest than to try to work a game or a gimmick. If I got to start working a game or a gimmick to raise money, I'm going to go do something else. Did y'all hear me? I'm going to go do something else. Now, I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to do games and gimmicks. And I have personally given a lot of money into the ministry. I'm a tither. Been a tither since I was 21 years old. And I know the value of obeying God's word and the blessing that comes with it. But the day I got to start playing a game to raise funds, sorry, Jack, because that's corruption. Okay, now I'm not criticizing other people to do it, but that's not the way to do it. Elisha is the prime example. You know, the money's right in front of him, the clothes are right in front of him. He said, now's not the time to receive an offering. You know, I used to, as part of our ministry team, go into homes and pray for the sick. You know, we'd use it as an outreach tool. We'd knock on a door, introduce ourselves, leave a little pamphlet about the church, and we'd say, by the way, is anybody here who's sick? Yeah, I got grandma, got auntie, got so-and-so. I said, would it be okay if we pray for them? Sure. We go in the home, lay hands on them, pray for them. God would heal people instantly. You have people standing around the walls. One time we ministered to a woman, grandma. Grandma got healed instantly. They started calling relatives on the phone. House started filling up. In a few minutes, there were people standing all around the walls. Wasn't a dry eye in the place. And we shared the gospel of Jesus. People got saved. And I remember leaving that home. One of the daughters caught me as I was leaving the home. She said, excuse me, Reverend. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, how much do we owe you? I said, what? She said, how much do we owe you? I said, you don't owe me anything. She said, really? She said, you're the first preacher who prayed who didn't say we had to pay him $40. I thought, good Lord. And you wonder why some people are turned off of church. Because of con men and guys who don't know any other way than gimmicks and schemes. We will never do gimmicks and schemes. Are you with me? Not here. Not as long as I'm here. That ain't happening. So here's something that you can gather from what I just shared with you. Beware of prophets who prophesy for money. If there's a money element involved, you can be assured the Holy Spirit is not in operation. Now, that's not to say we don't need money. We do. But you ought to give liberally. You should be a tither in your own local church, and you should be a giver. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten emails from guys who call themselves prophets, And, you know, they quote some scripture, Ezekiel 28:18. If you'll send me $28.18, I've got this anointed bottle of... Man, keep your bottle. Okay? Keep your bottle. Keep your prophecy. I don't want it. Don't need it. Now, there's a principle of seed time and harvest. When you sow seed, you'll reap a harvest. But don't do it because somebody prophesied to you. Are y'all with me? Okay? What we end up doing many times is we end up just like, you know... Who was that one sister used to be on TV all the time? Sister Cleo or Chloe or whatever her name is. Cleo, you know. She's got a prophecy for you. Yeah, I bet she does too. Pay attention to that thing, you'll be jacked up for life. And it's so vague and so general, you know. But whenever the Holy Spirit's in manifestation, He's always very specific with great detail. And you can find that in the Scripture, the 22nd Psalm. The psalmist saw a picture of Jesus on the cross. And he started writing things like, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew word for word exactly what Jesus would say on that cross. So the ministry of the prophet is valid. It's something that we need, but it's always very specific. It has revelation, and it will not have a money element attached to it. All right? Good deal. I did my job. I said some stuff that other people aren't willing to say. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Did I ever tell you about the fellow who grabbed me when I was a young believer and wanted to pray for me? I think I told you this story. Here, Alonzo, I need you to help me. Stand up. I remember one time we had this guest evangelist, if you will, came to Erie, and I happened to be in those services, and there was an apartment above the church where he was ministering. And I'm 21 years old. I'm hungry for God. I'm still hungry for God. But I was like a sponge soaking it up. This guy got me in the room by myself. He said, brother, I want to pray for you. And I'm like, hey, you praying? I'm receiving. And he grabbed my hand like this. He said, brother, I'm going to pray for these fingers that the Lord will anoint these fingers. You'll go in your wallet. Give me $10. Thank you. That's what he said. And he got my fingers like this. God will anoint these fingers. You go in your wallet and give me $10. I said, hold on, wait. So he stopped. So I went, pulled my wallet out, looked at it, put it back in there. I said, pray, brother, pray. He grabbed my hand. Oh, God. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, God. Blah, 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 blah. What he didn't know was my wallet was empty. I wanted to make sure. Don't think I'm being disrespectful. I wasn't. I just figured if God put the money in there, I could give it to him. Well, when he got done praying, I opened my wallet. There was still nothing in there. And he didn't like that too much. But there again, it was the money. He didn't want to pray for me for me. He wanted to pray for me because he's trying to give my money. Y'all with me? Now, don't you all take this message and stop giving, okay? I think you're mature enough to handle it. You mature enough to handle this? See, I could be like other folk and just play with you. You know, make you feel good and leave here dumb as a rock. But I'm not going to do that. My job is to teach you something. My goodness, I can get in trouble today. Yeah. Okay. Acts chapter 13. We're talking about prophets and prophecy. Prophecy is just an inspired utterance that'll edify, that'll exhort, that'll comfort. The ministry of a prophet has revelation with it. In the Old Testament, the prophet was called a seer because they saw and knew things supernaturally. But they always deal with specifics, not vague generalities. Notice Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, or as they worshipped and fasted, the Holy Ghost said... Now, how did He say it? There wasn't a booming voice from heaven. It probably came through prophecy or tongues with interpretation. The Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. Here's what I want you to see. The word of the Lord came to these men in this meeting. probably through prophecy or tongues with interpretation. Separate unto me, Barnabas and Saul. Notice this now, for the work whereunto I have called them. Have, past tense. They were already called. They knew it on the inside. This was not something new to them. They knew it on the inside. But now the Holy Spirit is letting everybody else know, I have called them, I've got an assignment for them, now it's time to release them. You with me? The Holy Spirit will always put your mail in your mailbox. In other words, He's leading you from the inside out. Prophecy may affirm, or the ministry of a prophet may affirm or confirm what the Holy Spirit's already told you to do. And we need the ministry of a prophet because they will give us guidance and direction. You with me? Now, there's one term that you will never hear me use because there's so much confusion associated with it. And that is this, prophetic ministry. I know what prophetic ministry is. Most people don't. And so I don't use those words. I tend to just say the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You with me? The ministry of a Holy Spirit. Because when you start talking about prophetic ministry, people get all muddled up and confused about prophecy and the ministry of a prophet. I remember I was in a church one time many, many years ago in Newcastle, and a guy stood up and said, "Yay, if you'll listen to the voice of my prophet." And I'm like, "What?" Now he's a prophet because he can talk loud? Come on, I'm just being honest with you guys. All right? We have to be able to recognize the ministry of a prophet. A prophet will have revelation. They will say what the Holy Spirit has revealed to them, but they will never give you information that you don't already know on the inside. Are you with me? And so if somebody prophesies something to you and it's totally new to you, wow, I didn't know where that came from, you better sit on it. Okay? Spend time in God's Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate you from the inside. Ladies, here's something you should never, ever do. Are y'all with me? All you ladies, say amen. Amen. Come on, say amen again. Amen. Never, ever marry some guy because he prophesied to you. It took y'all a while to get that one. Never, ever marry some guy because he prophesied to you. The Lord told me you're supposed to be my wife. Is that right? I had women come to me all the time when we were in St. Louis. "Pastor Bill, yeah, so-and-so prophesied to me that I'm supposed to be his wife." I'm like, "Oh, Lord, not again, not again." I said, "Well, dear, what is the Lord saying to you?" "He ain't said nothing to me." "If you marry him, you're a fool." I'm serious. You marry him, you're a fool. Now, there are times the Lord will do things like that, but you'll know. You with me? You will know on the inside, but it's not some new thing. We've got to be led by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. All right, let's finish this. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You guys learning anything today? Okay, Philippians chapter 1. See, I come out of an environment where we had an abundance of manifestations of the Holy Ghost. And it was good. We had prophecy all the time, tongues interpretation all the time. But we also had an abundance of nuts who would try to take advantage of that. And we'd have guys come up to us and say, "The Lord told me you're supposed to give me your paycheck." I say, "Praise the Lord. When He tells me to give it to you, you got it. Till then, get out of my face." Because they're out there. Con men looking to get what you got. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work," notice the next two words, underline them in your Bible, "in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He which has begun a good work in you. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13, Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God is working in each and every one of us. In you, in you, in you. He works His will. He works His purpose. He works His plan in you from the inside out, not from the outside in. Let's look at one last passage, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Ooh, okay. We'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 13. Okay. Hebrews 13, these are two of my favorite verses. In fact, if you've ever got a letter from the church that I signed, these verses are in there. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 says this: Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Notice this, working in you, that is which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Working in you, in you. Now the word working is the Greek word katarizo. And the word katarizo literally means to repair, to adjust, to fit, to frame, to mend, to make perfect, to prepare, and it also means to restore. It gives you an idea of like a good carpenter. Well, that's what Jesus is. He's a real good carpenter. And He'll work on the inside of you to accomplish His purpose. And He desires to repair, to adjust, to fit, to frame, to mend, to make perfect, to restore everything that you need so that you can do the will of God for the rest of your life. But He'll do it in you. In you. You with me? The problem with too much of the church is that they're not aware of the indwelling presence of God. And so they're always feeling out here for direction and guidance and to catch on to the next new thing. When you don't understand, you have the third person of the Godhead living in your spirit. And if you would learn to tap into that grace, the greater one who lives in you, man, I'm telling you, your life would become an adventure, and it's a ride like you can't imagine. It is absolutely tremendous. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today? All right, would you stand with me, please? We're not going to dismiss. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper.